from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious word." What I have just read to you, I have lifted out of the middle of a sermon. Well, at least the first two-thirds of the sermon somewhere. This is the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Passover. 10 days after Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven. And as they gathered together, I believe, in the temple. If you believe in the upper room, that's fine. That's wonderful. There was a wonderful thing happened. A marvelous thing happened. And Peter had stood up to preach that day. And the words I picked out from verse 14 through verse 21 are in that sermon that he preached that day. Now, we generally like to talk about the blood and the fire and the vapor of smoke and all of the things that have to do with the coming of the Lord. But what Peter emphasized that day was none of that. What he emphasized that a day of dreams and visions and prophecy had come. It's a wonderful thing to have a dream. It's a better thing, I think, to have a vision. And the best thing is to have a sure word of prophecy. Tongues and signs and wonders and gifts will pass away. And he said, but you desire these things. But the greatest of these gifts to desire is to desire prophecy, because it's a word of God coming to pass. Now, when we talk about dreaming a dream, we understand. We all dream dreams. Sometimes we dream fantastical dreams. We dream dreams that are daydreams, and they're just plumb out of reach. There's no reality to them at all. I think we've all done that. But we dream dreams that are real. We dream dreams of things that can be. Before anybody ever builds a building, somebody has a dream about what it's going to look like. Somebody has a dream that it's going to be there. Somebody has a dream about how many windows and how many doors and where the, and how high it's going to be and what it's going to look like. Somebody has to have that dream for it to be done. Some people are blessed beyond that, and they have a vision of what's going to happen. They can picture what is not as though it were already there. They can see what's going to happen and what needs to be. But some people have got in touch with the powerhouse, and they have a gift of prophecy, and God can speak to them, and God can move in their hearts. Most of you have seen The Sound of Music, the story of the Von Trapp family. And that's, by the way, a true story. And they had to have a dream. They had to have a vision that they could escape from Hitler and escape all of the things that he was doing across the Alps and get out of his way into Switzerland. They had to have a dream that they would be free people and get out of Austria. They had to have a vision that they could be set free from the terrors of Hitler. What a horrible time they were living in. And so the abbotess, as she sings to the nuns, and the nuns sing with her, they sing, "Climb every mountain, search high and low, follow every highway, every path you know. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow until you find your dream. A dream that will need all the love you can give each day of your life for as long as you live. A dream that will need all the love you can give every day of your life for as long as you live." My brothers and sisters, I wonder what kind of dreams you have. I wonder what kind of imagination you have. I wonder what you dream about. I wonder what your vision is for your life. Do you ever think about where life's going and what you're going to do with it? Do you ever think about what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Well, and you say, well, I'm 20 years old. That's the best time to think about it. That's a better time than where I am. That when you're 20 years old, that's when you ought to think about your dreams, your visions, and the word of prophecy. Too many of us go through life, we have no dream, we have no object, we have no place to aim our mark. We just sort of meander through life and whatever happens, happens. Well, I can tell you that it's a wonderful thing to have a dream. So Peter is preaching, and his text comes from the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28 in the Old Testament. And you talk about a dramatic entrance to a sermon. He just had one, didn't he? I don't think anybody probably had a greater dramatic entrance to a sermon than Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Several years ago, we were having church here on Wednesday night, and I was going to Bluefield to business school, and most of the teachers there were Baptist. Some of them went to First Baptist in Bluefield, and some of them went to Edgemont. And out at Edgemont, they were having a revival. And the preacher, they sang their songs, and the preacher went to the pulpit and took his text on being ready for the coming of the Lord. About that time, the St. Clair Fault moved down here at Rich Creek between Nares and Rich Creek, and the church trembled and shook all over. That was a good way to start a sermon on the coming of the Lord, wasn't it? I'm telling you, he had everybody's attention. Well, this day, everybody's attention was focused on Peter, because what had happened, 120 disciples of the Lord had gathered together to pray. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. You say, how do you know? Because it said it was the third hour of the day. They numbered their days from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the evening. They numbered their nights from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next morning. So the third hour of the day was 9 o'clock in the morning. It was a dramatic meeting. They had been praying. The Lord had left them and said, wait in Jerusalem till you be filled with power from on high. So every day they had been praying. They'd been living together in the upper room. The apostles had, at least, not all 120 of the disciples, both men and women. And the apostles had been there. And at the hours of prayer, which was 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they went to the temple and prayed. It was the custom of the Lord Jesus, if you check through his life, to pray in Solomon's porch when he went to the temple. And they were in the building of the temple in Solomon's porch, I believe, and something dramatic happened. And you say, what was it? Well, first, they heard it coming. Jesus had said, wait here to be endued with power from on high. And they heard the sound of a rushing and mighty wind. And it came and it filled the whole house, the sound. There's no evidence that there was actually a wind there, but the sound of the wind was there. And the sound of the wind came in and filled the whole house. And it was replaced by a burning fire that appeared in the midst of everyone. And that fire divided itself up into cloven tongues, 120 of them, and landed on the head of each one of the disciples. Now, that's wonderful. They were filled instantly at that moment with the Holy Spirit. God's precious presence came from heaven and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what happened after that? Well, they began to speak in tongues. And you say, what tongues did they speak in? Well, it lists them here in the book of Acts. They spoke in almost all of the languages of the people who were around the Mediterranean Sea. As the Spirit of God gave them utterance, Galilean men who spoke only Greek and Aramaic, who had never been tutored in school, never been to the university, never traveled anywhere around the world, were suddenly standing up one after another, speaking in languages they had never learned, and most of them had never even heard. And they spoke fluently. And the people who were from those countries understood exactly what they were saying. And you say, what were they saying? Exactly what Jesus said, when the Spirit come, He will testify of me. They began to speak of the marvelous and wonderful and great things of God. They began to rejoice in the things that God had done from the Old Testament scriptures and talk about the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, this created a commotion. I'm of the opinion that in an upper room where nobody would have seen them, nobody would have known about this. How could thousands of people have come to the upper room? These people would have been in their house by themselves. If we all got tongues of fire on our heads and began to speak in Chinese tonight, they wouldn't know it in theirs or Parisburg, because we're in here. But if we were standing on the courthouse porch, it wouldn't take long until a crowd were gathered. And they were in the temple at the hour of prayer, as they always had been. And the people began to gather, and they began to look at them. Now, I'm of the opinion that they were doing more than speaking in languages, because I wouldn't think anyone was drunk just because they spoke in another language. I hear people speaking other languages all the time. And if you people that work at tech will put your ears on during the day, you're liable to hear several languages spoken before you leave work in the afternoon, because there are students from all over the world who are there and they speak these languages. Well, it was the day of Pentecost, and men had gathered from all over the world to hear the gospel, to worship at the day of Pentecost, and to be there. And you know what? They said, what does this mean? What is all this? And somebody said, they're drunk. Look at them. Now, did they think they were drunk because they were speaking in another language? I don't think so. They thought they were drunk because the influence of the Holy Spirit was so strong and so great. I have a notion they staggered. I have a notion they fell backwards, and people started looking and saying, well, they're drunk. Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know that that would make any difference in America nowadays, because they could go to Walmart or somewhere and they could get something to drink. And in cities, there's all-night liquor stores and stuff that they could get some of the hard stuff. So I don't know in America that that would be a viable thing. But in Jerusalem, I can tell you that on holy days like Pentecost and Passover, there was no drinking or eating done until they went to morning prayers at 9 o'clock in the morning. So it's a viable argument that Peter has. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. No one has even eaten breakfast yet, let alone be drunk. No one has gone to town or gone anywhere to get anything because it's too early in the morning. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and here these people are speaking these wonderful things, and they want to know, what does this mean? What's this all about? And Peter, you remember him? That scaredy cat who denied the Lord 3 times just 2 months, less than 2 months before this. That's the one who was always wanting to butt in and say something stupid and put his foot in his mouth, the one who got his sword out and cut a man's ear off. That's the one. Peter stood up and, filled with the Holy Ghost, began to preach the first Christian sermon that was ever preached. And Peter preached from the book of Joel, the Pentecostal message. And he had a message for the nation, for the Jewish nation. My friend, We need some preachers to stand up filled with the Holy Ghost and have a message for the United States of America. We need preachers in cities and preachers in countries to stand up across this country, and preachers on television and on radio that will reach the masses and stand up like Peter did and preach. And what did he say? Man, he said, this is it. This is it. This is the day. This is what we've been looking for. This is that was spoken of. This is the last days, and God said in Joel that he would pour out his spirit in the last days. This is the message. And the emphasis is not on the fire, not on the sun turning to darkness, the moon turning to blood, and all those dramatic things. The emphasis is on dreams, visions, and prophecy. Something that God is going to do for the people. Now, we have trouble with this, and the Jews had trouble with this. And there was a lot of problems with the Jews taking care of this scripture, because they had the opinion that God belongs to the Jews. If you're going to come to God, you're going to have to first become a Jew. And they did. They took people who were proselytes, particularly men, and they took them down to the river, and they dunked them in the river, and they washed them away to wash away their old life and who they were. Then they took the man out and circumcised him. And then he had to become a member of the Jewish race. And then they believed that he could become one of God's people after he went through all these steps that he had to go through. It's sad, but there were Jewish Christians in the New Testament church that believed for you to be saved, you had to go through all those steps. It was fine for Christ to save you, but once he saved you, then you had to become a Jew, or you couldn't really be part of what was going on. Well, this was a new thing, because Peter has announced that this is what we've been looking for. God is pouring out his spirit. Now, they'd been reading the book of Joel for 200 or 300 years. They had been reading the book of, well, more than that, they've been reading the book of Joel probably for 500 years. And they've been studying the book of Joel, and they talked about it, and they talked about the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is going to be here. And when he comes, there's going to be fire and blood and vapor of smoke. When he comes, the sun's going to blot out and the moon's going to blot out. They missed all this other. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. You see, they thought that when this scripture began to be fulfilled, that immediately all these signs and wonders and cosmic things would begin to happen. They could not see the grace of God. What really happened is this, that in A.D. 33, the Holy Spirit was poured out exactly like he said it would be. The Spirit came and filled the people. They weren't prepared for that, because if this had been a synagogue in that day and time, you girls would have to go outside while us boys worship the Lord, and you could look through the door. All synagogues had a latticed off portion where the women stood behind and the men went in to do the worship. There were no women priests. There were no women Levites. There were no women preachers. There were no women anything in the Jewish economy except mommies and wives. That's all they could be. They could never be anything in the church. And the men went in and worshiped. The men made the rules. The men laid down the law. And that was it. That was the way it always was. When they went to the temple in Jerusalem, it was the same way. You went in, and the biggest part of that place was a great big open place, and that's where the court of the Gentiles was. Anybody could come in there and worship that wanted to. But there was a wall there, and it said, if you cross this line and you're a Gentile, you will be killed. And there were guards standing there with drawn swords ready to kill you. Now, if you went over that wall or through the gaps in that wall and were a Jewish woman, that was fine. You were in the court of the women. There was another wall that they had built, and if you were a woman and you went past that wall, you would be killed, even if you were a Jew. And the only men who could pass that wall were Jewish men. And that was the court of the men. The courts kept getting smaller. And as they went through the last court, that was the court of the priest into the holy place, And the only persons that could pass that wall were the priests and the Levites. Now, the Gentiles really had no place in Jewish thought. Men got up and raised their hands to God and said, "Oh God, I thank you that I have not been born a Gentile or a woman." I mean, they actually prayed those prayers. They considered Gentiles to be dogs. I'm talking about you, folks. He was talking about people from Europe, people from Africa, people from Asia. Anybody except their little group of people, they considered to be nobody. So they didn't think it was possible for God to do anything with anybody else. Boy, were they ever wrong. The greatest work that's ever been done for God has not been done by the Jews, other than Jesus Christ himself, but the greatest work around the world has been done by Gentiles. Now, what they could not see was a postponed apocalypse. They saw all of this happening, and they said, bam, 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 bam. When it happens, boy, the fire's going to fall, and the Gentiles are going to be burned up as fodder for hell, and us Jews are going into the kingdom, and that's going to be it. What they didn't know was that God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. These men who were standing up preaching and teaching and praising God, weren't the Jews dumbfounded when these men began to speak in Gentile languages? Not in Aramaic or not in Hebrew, but in Gentile languages, in Greek and in Latin, in the language of the Parthians or the Medes, in the language of all the people around the world. They begin to speak in Gentile languages. They begin to speak in languages that made it possible for everybody to hear the gospel and to understand it. What a wonderful, merciful, gracious God there is. What they didn't see, that God was going to reach out to every nation, every kindred and every tongue, every ethnic group, every cultural group, and God, without discrimination, was going to save every man, woman, boy, and girl that would come to him. He didn't care what color they were. He didn't care what continent they were born in. He didn't care what language they spoke. He didn't care if they were tall or short. He didn't care if they were rich or poor. He didn't care if they were women or men. He didn't care if they were young or old. Every man, woman, and boy, and girl that would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And God would pour out his Spirit on them. They weren't ready for that. It was very clear. On my men servants and on my maid servants. On my bondmen and on my free men. On the Jews and on the Gentiles. On all men. I will pour out my Spirit, he said. On who? On all men. And all men shall see the glory of God. What a wonderful thing. They never did see. The prophets never did see it. Satan did not see it coming, because God don't share his secrets with the devil. We tell everything we know. We just have to blab everything that comes into our high head, and we have to get it out. We have to go tell somebody. We'll always tell them, now be sure you don't tell this, because I'm not supposed to tell it, but I know you can keep it. And then they go say the same thing all over again, and it gets spread all over the world. But God don't tell his secrets to everybody. And see, if God tells it, the devil's listening for it. But if God keeps it to himself, the devil don't know it. So the prophecies in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, everybody, including the devil, saw that, you know, Jesus is coming. When he comes, it's going to be the end of time. That's going to be it. Well, they didn't know. When Jesus come and died, which they couldn't see, and rose again the third day, he said, "Wait here in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high." They waited 10 days, and on the 10th day, it was the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days from his resurrection. Jesus Christ had only been out of the grave a little over a month, about a almost 2 months. 50 days he had been resurrected from the dead. Now, it's a great thing. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. But Peter, and you got to read the rest of this sermon. Maybe when you go home, you ought to read it. He calls them murderers. He said, "You took him and murdered him. You gave him to the unholy hands of the Romans, and you murdered him." And he calls them murderers. By the way, the people who were standing there in that crowd were in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was crucified. The people standing there in that crowd were alive and moving and working and
doing whatever they did when the Lord was hanging on the cross of Calvary. It's not like this is now. These men, women, and girls and boys were all in Jerusalem, and all of them did not raise a finger to save Christ from crucifixion. They were all in Jerusalem, and some of them were probably in the crowd that cried, "Crucify him." They were all there. It's only 50 days later. It's only been a little over a month since it happened. And he's been resurrected that long. He stayed with them 40 days after his resurrection. And on the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, the 50th day, that he had gone to heaven. And he said, what did he say the first thing he's going to do when he gets to heaven? Go around and have a party with the angels? Not hardly. He said, "I'm going to pray my Father that he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive." What did he do? When he went to heaven, he knew we couldn't make it by ourselves. And he prayed the Father that he would send the comforter, the Holy Ghost, that he would come to live in our hearts. This is the fulfillment of that. This is the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. This is the day that this happened. You all remember Paul Sutphen, who used to be a barber in Parisburg, and he used to live right up the road here for a long time. Paul told me when he was in the service out in Missouri, you know how army camps are built and have those telephone poles or big posts around for edges on the roads and all that? And, of course, they're big enough to stand on if you got good balance. And they were having prayer meeting down in front of one of the barracks one night, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And people began to speak in tongues and shout and praise God. And soldiers began to come from all over the base to see what was going on. And he said one of the young men jumped up on top of the post and stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And he took his sermon in the same text that Peter took his sermon. "This is that that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Well, he told them what's going to happen when this happens. You're going to dream dreams. The Jews had dreamed for years of the Messiah coming. They had dreamed for years that one day Israel is going to be out from under the yoke of other people. And one day we're going to be there. They dreamed for years that it would happen. The Jews dreamed, but I have to tell you, the dreams were flawed. You know why? Because they could never live up to their potential. God had called them to be priests to the world. God had not called them to grab the religion and huddle it up, nor has he called you to do that, by the way. He did not call us to huddle up with our religion and to form a football huddle and say, "We got it. We got it. We got it." Churches all over the world standing around doing that. Do you know there's any number of denominations in this country that believe they're the only ones? Do you realize that? There are churches who believe. I preached at a church once, I've told you, and they called me down because I said we are all striving for the same place and we're all in the bride of Christ. They said, "Oh no, Brother Eddie, we're not all in the bride of Christ. Only our church is in the bride of Christ." There's any number of churches that believe that they're the only ones. I'm sorry for them. I'm sorry for them. I'm sorry that they limit the grace of God, because it's amazing what God can do. "In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, bond and free, Jew and Gentile. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And the great dream, you reckon God ever has dreams? You reckon God ever thinks about something he would like to see and like to happen? I can tell you what, God's dreams are trashed a lot of times. God don't want to see families in the situations they're in. God don't want to see churches in the situations they're in. God don't want to see human beings fighting and growling with each other. God's dream is that my house will be a house of prayer for all men, and that every man, woman, boy, and girl can come in and stand alike before God and worship him. That's what Jesus said. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all men." But you've turned it into a den of thieves. You turned it into something for people to buy and sell in. Oh, my friend, that we may have a dream. We may have a dream. I think maybe Martin Luther King's dreams may be coming to pass in many ways, that he had a dream that things would be equal and things would be better. And that was a good dream. That was a great dream for a black preacher to have. That was a tremendous dream for them to have. We, too, must have dreams. Somebody, when their little church sat down here, and it was just, bursting out at the seams. I'm not talking about the one we just moved out of. I'm talking about the one before that. Granny Effie had a dream that they would build a new church, that it would have four windows in the side and one in the back, that it would be have two aisles, it would be big enough to accommodate the people that were coming. And her dream was turned into a vision when people began to put nuts and bolts on it and get the job done. But some people have a vision of how it can be done. Some people have a vision of how to get the job done and how to get things done. But beyond that, some people have prophecy. Twice, only once he mentions dreams, only once he mentions visions, but twice he mentions prophecy. That's the gift we should desire. Because you see, God's word, that's what we need. We need the forthtelling. Somebody needs to be inspired by the Holy Ghost. And somebody needs to be able to tell the story and to prophesy the word of God to the people. And you say, what's coming of this? What's going to be the end of all of this that's happening with Peter? What's the end of all this? I'll tell you what it is. You see, the whole object of this whole lesson is not dreams, visions, and prophecy, although that's what he emphasizes. Nor is it blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, and the sun turning into darkness, and the moon turning to blood. The whole issue of this is that, you remember the last verse that I read? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the object of all of it. That when all of the dust has settled and everything's been done, whosoever. You know, sometimes we want to limit God. We want to say, God can't really save that person. Or that person's too bad for God to save. John Newton said he knows that there's going to be three remarkable things happen when he gets to heaven. First of all, he's going to be surprised at a lot of people that are there that he wasn't expecting to be there. Second of all, he's going to be surprised that there's a lot of people missing that he thought would be there. And third of all, he's going to be remarkably surprised that I'm here and I'm in heaven. Well, I don't know about all that, but I can tell you one thing, that you don't know. Don't you judge anybody. You don't know who's going to call on the name of the Lord. You don't know who's going to be saved. You're not smart enough, big enough, brave enough, or anything else to judge other men. You cannot judge men's souls and look at their hearts and say, you're not going to heaven. You can't look at men and say that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you say, well, how did all this happen? How was it that 50 days ago there were walls and curtains built up? Well, when Christ died, the curtain fell apart in half and they could see to the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies. How is it that in 50 days that this is true now that all men can come in? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus is alive. You see, my friend, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. The wonderful, blessed thing is Jesus is alive. Just 50 days ago, Jesus has raised from the dead. 40 days he stayed with them. 10 days they prayed, waiting for the Spirit. And now the Spirit has come. My brothers and sisters, you have to say, well, what do we do about it? That's exactly what they said on the day of Pentecost. When they heard, and I'm convinced everybody heard, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. And I'm convinced everybody saw the fire. And I'm convinced everybody heard the tongues speaking from all over the world, the languages of all the people. The people stood up and said, what must we do? What must we do? What did Peter say? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. My brothers and sisters, that's the command to all of us. Repent. That's the doorway into heaven. That's the doorway into Christ. My friend, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. The best you can do, you're not going to make it. The best you can do, my friend, you're going to have faults and failures. How many of us have ever failed God since we got saved? All of us. We've all failed Him. We've all come short of His glory. And don't say,
well, I know they got saved and then look how they did.
Don't say they can't be saved. Don't say they aren't saved. Don't you take it on yourself to close the door on anybody, because you don't have the authority to. You're not smart enough to. And my friend, you're not God. That's His job. He shut the door on the ark. Not anybody shut it. Noah didn't shut it, nor his family didn't shut it. God shut the door. And when it comes time, there will come a day, and I warn you, there will come a day the door will be shut. There will come a day that there are no more gospel messages preached and there are no more outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There will come a day that that will happen. But my friend, when that day comes, that will be God that does that. And until that day, my friend, I can tell you that any soul that calls on the Lord will not be turned down. You say, well, he wasn't predestinated to be saved. I don't think he can be. He wasn't in the elect. How do you know? Were you there when God wrote down the rolls of the elect? How do you know when a man comes and asks God to save him? How do you know when somebody's laying under a tractor trailer and it's coming down on him and he knows he's lost and he's laying there and in those moments he says, oh God, I'm a sinner, will you save me? And he really means it. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Hallelujah, I do. I believe when a man calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I believe when the thief on the cross asked Christ to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Christ turned to him and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. My friend, if I can die today and go be with Jesus, don't you question anything about it. You just say, praise God, Eddie's with Jesus. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said would happen when we die. To depart. To depart, he said, for the Christian, is to what? Be with Christ. Hallelujah. To depart is to be with Christ. My friend, I don't know all the answers to that. I don't know what the spirit that goes to God, I don't know what it knows and don't know. I don't know. I don't think it can see back down here and see all that's going on in this world. I don't think we ought to pray to dead people. I think we ought to only pray to the living Christ. But my friend, I'm sure that the spirit of those who are saved goes to be with the Lord. Whatever that means, my friend, whatever that means has to be good. You say, well, I don't think those spirits know anything. Christ preached to the souls in the underworld in prison. Go read it in Peter. We say it in the Apostles' Creed. Christ descended into hell. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. And he preached to the souls that were in prison. If they didn't know anything, what's the use of him preach to them? And I can tell you the souls under the altar in heaven knew that it had been a long time they'd been there. And they said, what? How long, O Lord, how long? And he said, give them crowns and tell them to wait just a little bit longer because there's a few more that's got to come in. My friend, they knew. They understood. They understood that it was time. And when they spoke, Christ could hear them. Amen. So they knew, and I have to tell you something, the rich man in hell knew a lot, didn't he? He knew about fire, and he knew about thirst, and he knew about people back on earth that needed to be saved and needed somebody to go to them and talk to them. He knew a whole bunch of stuff. So to tell me that somebody who passes away doesn't have any consciousness, well, I have a problem with that, according to the Scripture. And you know what? I just believe that I'm going to leave it in the hands of God. I'm not going to try to analyze everything that goes on in the eternities that I've never been in, never been to before. I just know that whatever Christ and God, our Father, does, is going to be okay, isn't it? Whatever plan He has, man, that's the plan. There is no other plan. This is the only plan. And my brothers and sisters, I ask you tonight to dream your dreams. Dream holy and good dreams. Dream dreams about your children being saved. Dream dreams about your grandchildren being saved. Dream dreams about growing old with your wife or your husband and not running off or something. Dream dreams about being faithful to your church. Dream dreams about being able to do something for God, to qualify yourself to do something for God. Have visions. My friend, I believe, frankly, that God does give people dreams. How many of us believe God speaks to our heart in dreams? Absolutely. I'll tell you what else. I believe God gives people visions. Visions are not something that happens every day. Dreams are something that happens in your head when you're asleep. And that's the only time God can get some of us still to speak to us. But visions happen when people are awake and they can see it. I know people who have had visions. My grandmother had three boys in Europe fighting in World War II and had one in the Pacific Ocean on a ship fighting. And she wasn't sure they'd ever come home. Boys were being killed right and left and buried at sea and buried in foreign soil. And she was praying desperately every day for her boys. And one day when she went to pray, she suddenly looked up and she saw herself looking down through what is now Doug's yard. It was our yard. And we had a yard fence and there was a gate there. And she looked down the hill and she said there were three soldiers and a sailor coming walking up the hill. And all of them had their arms up in victory. And she said, oh, look at that little haggard sailor. Said, that's Ansel, and there are the boys, and they're coming in. This happened during a daylight time when she was praying about the boys coming home. And she had a vision of seeing them all coming home safely from the service. And, of course, when Uncle Ansel came home, he was little and haggard. He'd been floating in the Pacific Ocean and fighting sharks and Japanese boats that were coming by. But praise God, God does give people visions on occasion. And yes, God gives people prophecy. God does speak through people and to people. My friends, all of the time that God speaks through people is not in tongues. Don't you know God speaks English just the same as he speaks Japanese? Don't you know God speaks English the same as he speaks Hebrew or anything else? And God can speak in plain English and call your name. And I've had him do it, to speak in plain English and call my name. Praise be unto God. God does speak to people. And this is the day. My friend, this is not the day of smoke and vapor and fire and the moon turning to blood, although that day is getting close and all of that. This is the day of dreams and visions and prophecy. This is the day that God is doing what? Saving all that will call on him. This is the part they didn't see, the postponed apocalypse. They thought when the Messiah came that immediately the judgment was going to fall. You know what God's been doing? He's been waiting. He's been waiting while the Gentile church, the bride of Christ, was brought to God. Do you realize how merciful God is? Why, when Noah went to build the ark, God waited 120 years while he built the ark. Why? Because it was the opportunity for people to be saved. How often God could have moved. God could have sent judgment right then and right there. He would have been justified. When they hung his son on the cross, God would have been justified in wiping every human being on earth off of the face of the earth. But in his judgment mercy, he let them do that just so you and I could be saved. Father, we come into your presence tonight and we thank you that we're in the days of visions and dreams and prophecy. We're thankful that we're in the days of the mercy of God while God is waiting and not sending his judgment. Lord, I thought sure when Jerusalem went back in the hands of the Jews that you'd send your son. But Lord, you've waited all this time and all these souls have been saved during this time. And I thank you so much for it. Father, we thought several times you were going to send Jesus back to the earth. But Lord, you haven't. You've waited and you've saved souls and you've sent your spirit and you've done marvelous works. And I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you that you did not send the apocalypse in the days of the apostles. But I thank you that you waited while we came in to the fold and the Gentile bride of Christ was brought to perfection. Father, I thank you that we do have the promise that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we look for his appearing. And we long to see him. And we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And thy kingdom come. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's not ready to meet God, would you speak to that heart and draw him to Christ? And Father, we pray that as we leave here tonight, that we will leave with a burden for lost loved ones and lost souls. And recognize that the days are short. That the beast's power is in the earth. That all the things are falling into place that the scriptures speak of. And God, we need to be ready as never before to meet the Savior.
Heavenly Father, we humbly pray for your convicting power and your spirit to move. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Hallelujah. I pray that God has touched you in some way in the message from God's Word, that God has touched you. And we're going to sing, He Touched Me, in just a moment. And I would ask you to stand. And my friend, if anyone will come forward, I'll be glad to pray with you. And this congregation will become a prayer team that will join me and will pray with me. Let's sing it. He touched me.
Thank you.
you're glad you came to church tonight. I tell you what, folks, I like Sunday night church. I just wish everybody's here on Sunday morning and come on Sunday night. But, you know, I got this thing. When I got saved one day, I wanted to go every time they opened the door. In fact, I was aggravated if it didn't open the door. I wanted to go anyway. And I couldn't wait for the car to come to go to church. I'd walk around the hill all the way from the other side around Baselinese and up here, pray and sing all the way just because I wanted to get to church. I wasn't in my idea. It wasn't to be the first one that was here, but generally I was. It was just because I was so excited about going, I wanted to get here. There's still something burning in my heart that wants to do the will and the work of God. I hope you feel that way too, and I hope God blesses you this week. You live right good, pray right hard, read God's word, and trust Jesus in everything that's in your life. Don't forget these prayer requests, folks. They are so needful, and we need to pray for them. Pray for Pastor Eddie, that God will use him to his glory. Father, we come into your presence and pray the Holy Spirit of God will bless and touch. The anointing of God will be with us tonight to give us your grace and strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.